proto-evangelium, the very first pronouncement of the gospel that occurs in Scripture there in the book of Genesis. We could start there, but I want us to see this morning that the road to the cross begins at God's love, begins with the love of God. God's purpose, ordained before the beginning of the time, was to glorify His name in pouring out His great love to redeem mankind, to redeem, to deliver, to save you and me. So I want this morning, I want to go all the way back to Genesis, not all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and not all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the story of the fall and Satan, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. We're going to go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. You have your Bibles, please open them to Genesis 22. Do you know the context of this story? Probably most of us are here today do. God had called Abraham out of the land of his father to leave the land that he had grown up in and lived in and to go to Canaan, where God promised Abraham that he was going to create a great nation, that Abraham was going to have a family, and out of his family was someday going to be a nation of so great that you couldn't count them. But the deal was, Abraham didn't even have a son. He didn't have a child. And for years, for decades, for a lifetime, Abraham waited for the son that God had promised him he was going to have. And if you know the story, you know that, you know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they got impatient waiting on God to do what He's going to do. And Sarah brought her handmaid to Abraham and said, "Here, maybe you have your son with her." And there was a son born named Ishmael. Not Sarah's child, but the child of his handmaid. And that caused problems. And God told Abraham, "This is not the son of the promise. This isn't the son I promised you. That son is still coming, but Ishmael's not that son." And Ishmael was sent away with his own set of promises from God. Then finally, in his old age, Sarah has passed the time when women give birth. So much so that when the angels come and say, "It's going to happen this time next year," Sarah, all she could do was laugh. The time, God's time, God gave this son. Isaac is born, the son of promise, this long-awaited son of promise. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22, and we read one of the strangest commands in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with the first verse. I'm gonna read, I think, down through about verse 14 is how far I'm going to go right now. Well, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. "After these things, God tested Abraham, and He said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, and on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." There's a lot going on in this story. There's a lot to digest here. And it is one of the key stories of the Old Testament. There's a lot of debate about this story. One of the questions is about where Moriah is. And the scholars vary greatly on that. Some people believe Moriah is actually the hill where the temple is today and where the mosque that has been built on Temple Mount by the Muslims are at in Jerusalem. Some people think that's where it was. And there's some evidence for that this Mount Moriah, this land of Moriah and the mountains there is the very place where Jesus would come and die for us. But not everybody agrees with that. In the story of Abraham meets a guy named Melchizedek. We're told he's the high priest of the Lord from Salem, and which would have been Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and there doesn't appear to So there, some scholars say, well, there was already a city where Jerusalem is today in Abraham's time, and it's obvious here that they're in the wilderness. Some scholars think that Moriah was the land of the Amorites, and that they traveled to that place. The Muslims think that's what happened, and they think that this event, which is a very key event in their stories and their telling of God's action in this world, they think this happened near some of their not near some of their other holy places and nowhere near Jerusalem. So there's a lot of discussion about where this happened. So we don't really know exactly where this place is. But we do know what happens here. And there's a lot here in this here. God Almighty is commanding this man of God, Abraham, to kill the very son that God has promised he would give him, and then who is the answer to all of God's promises to Abraham. And you have Abraham going on this journey step by step. They start one day. It's the third day when they get there. They step by step right up to the very moment of raising the knife over the son that he himself is tied and bound and laying on the altar of wood that the son himself carried on his back to that spot, raising the knife to slay him. And you have God intervening and stopping Abraham from doing the very thing he's commanded him to do. So there's a lot here. There's a lot to think about and digest, and you know what's going on here, why. And the Bible in this passage says that God was testing Abraham, and these things God tested Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and told him to do this. And when he stops Abraham, he says, "Now I know that you fear God, and you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then in the verses after this that we didn't read, the Lord says, "Because you've done this and not withheld your son, I will bless you." You know, but there's a problem there with that, that this is just about testing Abraham so God can find out what he really is. The problem with that is the Bible tells us God doesn't need anybody to tell him about man, because God knows the heart of man, and God does not look on the outside of man. He knows the heart of man, and so God already knew Abraham's heart. He already knew that Abraham truly feared him, and Abraham was faithful to him. But in some way, he wanted Abraham to demonstrate this in this amazing way. So there's more to this than just that. There's a reason this is happening. And so we ask, what's this story about? Is it about Abraham? Is it about this test? Is it about his obedience and his faith? What is this story really about? And I'd like to answer this morning by saying it's a story of a God who loves. But this story is a story of a God who loves. And people might say, really? What? Where do you get that? Where does a God who loves get, you know, come to a father and say, "I want you to take your son and I want you to kill him"? That doesn't sound like a God who loves. So where do we get that? Well, let's work through this and I think we'll see it. But let's start right here, because this is a story that has many parts. It's about many things. But I want to start here. We have a story about a son. We have a story about a son. I want you to see this. This is a story about Abraham. He's the character in the story that we know the most about. This is, God is the hero in the story. But this is a story that's very much about Isaac, Abraham's son. And if you go to the verses that we read, and you go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 22, and you start reading, you start finding the word son over and over again. And it starts in verse 2, "Take your son," and you can circle that, "your only son." And you get down to verse 3, and there it is again, "his son." And you get down to verse 6, "his son." And in verse 7, here am I, my son, I, Abraham, talking to Isaac. And Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And verse 9, "his son." And verse 10, "his son." And verse 12, "your son." God is speaking again. He says, "your son, your only son." And you get through the verses we've read, and 10 times we see the word son. So there's an emphasis there. And if you keep reading in verse 16, this word son occurs two more times. So 12 times in this passage, we have the son. And so this is a story about a son, and it's emphasized by the use of the word son 12 times. So there's a very strong emphasis on Isaac as Abraham's son, this relationship of Isaac to his father as a son. Now, if you go through there and you're counting all the times that the word son shows up, you might notice something. That there are three times where there's a little extra emphasis on this relationship of Isaac and Abraham, that Isaac is Abraham's son. In verse 2, he said, God, it's God speaking, he said, take your son, your only son. He emphasizes that with the double take on it here. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. You see that? God told Abraham to slay his one and only son. He told him to kill his one and only son. He says, your son, your only son. Now we know that Isaac's not really his only son. Ishmael is also his son. But as the son of the promise, and as the son of Abraham's wife Sarah, God is recognizing Isaac here as Abraham's one and only son. Take your son, your only son. And with that emphasis there, you keep reading through the passage and you get to verse 12 again. And it's God speaking again. And this is when he tells Abraham to stop. And he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. And that extra emphasis there doesn't just say, take your son and sacrifice him. And he doesn't just say, stop and because I see you have not withheld your son. He says, your son, your only son. And then, and we didn't read it, but in verse 16, if you want to look at it in your Bible, it says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. So one more time here, God is speaking, and he's talking about Isaac, and he tells Abraham that Isaac is your son, your only son. So in the midst of this emphasis about the relationship of Isaac and Abraham, that Isaac is Abraham's son, there is this extra emphasis that he is his only son. He is a very special son. This is the son that God has sent, and that he promised him a lifetime ago. Abraham's one and only son, from which this mighty nation Israel is going to come, and from which all the nations of the earth will one day be blessed. And this one and only son, God sends Abraham to this place called Moriah, to a mountain there, and calls and commands him to kill the one and only son. And we read the story, and the tension builds, and they're journeying to the place, and they leave the servants, and the wood is placed on Isaac's back, and point is made. Abraham is carrying the fire and he is carrying the knife. And they're climbing into the mountains to the very spot that God has sent him to. And Isaac looks around. He says, we're going to worship, we're going to sacrifice. But we're missing something, Dad. Where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, you're the lamb, Isaac? That's not what he says, is it? No. Abraham told his son, God will provide. God will provide. And then we follow Abraham and Isaac to the top of the mountain. And the altar, the wood is laid down as an altar. And Isaac is bound and laid on the altar. And the knife is raised. And you can't help but ask why. Why would God command this father to slay his son, his only son? And the answer is to show that he, God, provides. And so when Isaac is asking Abraham, Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham is saying, God will provide. And we don't know exactly what was in Abraham's mind, but we do know the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. That Abraham was trusting God. And so when he says to Isaac, God will provide, Abraham knows God, he walks with God, he has a relationship with God. 35 times in the book of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham. Abraham knows God, and he trusts God. And even though God is telling him to do the unthinkable, do what seems to be so terrible, something that God has never asked anybody to sacrifice his son before. And by the way, God never again tells a father on this earth to sacrifice his son. He never does it again. This is the one time that Abraham can say, God will provide. And so you see, the son is emphasized throughout this picture. And that phrase, your son, your only son, it's emphasized three times. But there's another phrase that's also in here three times. And so it matches it. And you look at verse 8. At verse 8, Abraham answers Isaac and says, God himself will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. That's in verse 8. And then that's the first time. And two times in verse 14, after this all happens, Abraham calls this place Jehovah Jireh. Here it is. The Lord will provide. And then to this day, we're told, that's still on this mountain. It's called, it will be provided. And so we've got one and only, the one and only son, three times. We've got this message that God will provide, that God has provided, and God, and is the evidence that because God provided there, the people of God, now we always know, we know God will provide. The Lord provides. He didn't say the Lord has provided. He says the Lord will provide. And on the mountain, that place has been come to be known as it will be provided. So don't miss this because it's foundational. God instructs, commands, tells Abraham to kill this son so that Isaac and then all the people that come after him, first Israel and the nations and everybody who reads this, you and I, so we'll know that God provides for our life. God commands the death of his son to show that he provides for the life of his people. And that's the point here in this story. That's the point in Genesis. It's the point when the Israelites learned this story and read this story and still talked about it when they saw the fathers would take their sons and show them the mountain and say, that mountain there, that's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And that's the theme of Genesis 22. The focus isn't on Abraham. The hero of the story is God. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And so Isaac does not die. He lives. How's that come about? He lives because this is a story about a substitute. It's a story about a son, but it's a story about a substitute. Now, the substitute himself doesn't have a huge part in this. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, instead of, in the place of, on behalf of. Isaac is about to die on the altar. The knife is poised above him. And when God says, stop. And Isaac, instead of dying on the altar, then the ram dies in his place. The ram takes Isaac's place. The ram is the substitute. The ram takes Isaac's place. And instead of dying, Isaac lives. So the ram dies, and Isaac lives. Now, I want us to see that. Look at I want to read verse 15 through 18, the part of this that we didn't read before. Follow in your Bible. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." We read that, and God speaks again. This is, by the way, I told you that God speaks to Abraham 35 times in the book of Genesis. This is the 35th time. So this is the 35th time in the book of Genesis that we're told that God speaks to Abraham. And so it means this is the last time that God speaks to him. And in this very last time that God speaks to Abraham, he reminds him and restates the promise he's given him before. "I'm going to multiply your offspring. Your offspring are going to possess the gate of his enemies. It's going to be powerful. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed." I want us to see this. Through God providing a substitute for the son, for Isaac, God was providing for the descendants. It wasn't just rescuing Isaac. And when the children of Israel and the people of Israel, when they read this story, when they heard this story told, they knew who Isaac was. They knew Isaac was the patriarch. They knew if Isaac dies, we're not here. And because Isaac was rescued, we are here. Because God provided a substitute for Isaac, we're here today. And so this has become their story. And so, but this promise is not just for Israel. It's for all the nations of the earth to be blessed. So see that through God providing a substitute for Abraham's son, his one only son, God was providing for the descendants, for Israel, but also for all the nations, every nation of the earth. This whole episode happens for you and me, for all of us. And we read what the promise there that follows. And God makes this promise about the multiplying of the nations and the blessings of the nations. And he says, and he's saying to Abraham, "I will provide. I will provide for, not just for, like I have for Isaac, I'm going to provide for all your descendants. And I'm going to multiply them. And I'm going to provide for my purpose to be accomplished in you. And I will provide, and I'll provide through a substitute, through someone who takes the place of you, who's offered as a sacrifice instead of you." God commanded Abraham to slay his son to show his faithfulness, to save his son. And that tells us this is also a story about salvation. God delivered Abraham's son. God rescued Isaac. Yes, God was the one who put him there in the first place. Yes, God told Abraham to do this. Then God steps in and he rescues Isaac. He saves Isaac. Isaac's not the only one who gets redeemed here, is he? Abraham's redeemed. Abraham is rescued and saved from having to kill his son and living with that. And he redeems Israel, Abraham's descendants. He redeems the whole earth. Every nation is going to be blessed through Abraham and Isaac and their descendants. So when you read the story and you read the tent that's building, and there's this unthinkable command, and Abraham immediately obeys. He gets up the very next morning to go on this journey, and And for 3 days they're traveling towards the death of Isaac. And then they climb the mountain with the wood and the fire and the knife. And Isaac is bound and the father is standing there with the knife. And then God speaks, "Abraham, stop." And when the ram is provided and Isaac is saved, can you feel the release? Can you feel the rejoicing? Can you put yourself there on that mountain? Can you put yourself standing there holding that knife in your own hand? Can you put yourself there in the place of sacrificing, of giving up your own son? Literally putting him on an altar? Do you see the salvation of God when God provides the substitute? I hope you can see it, because in this story we see the love of God and we see that God delivered us not just by providing here on that day, but God delivered us by giving His Son, His one and only Son. This is a story about the love of God. And we see it in John 3:16. And you know the verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And just as Isaac was Abraham's son, Jesus is God's Son. And every person in this room who has a son, who has a child, can relate to the price that would be paid if it was required of you to give your son. And every one of us can feel that price, what it would mean in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in the depths of who we are, to give our son. And yet that is exactly what God did. God gave His Son. And when Jesus went to the cross and He was nailed to the cross, God was giving His Son for us. Jesus is God's Son and Jesus is our substitute. God asked Abraham, commanded Abraham to give his son. But then He provided a substitute. Jehovah Jireh said, "Stop, I will provide the ram. I have provided a ram." And miraculously, there is a ram right there to be the substitute, to be the sacrifice. But this time, it is God's Son that is on the altar, that is on the cross, that is to be the sacrifice. And He's the substitute. God gives His one and only Son to be our substitute, to die in our place. So Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus is our substitute, and Jesus provides. Jehovah Jireh, Jesus provides our salvation. And we get to John 3:16 and we read the word, "God so loved the world," and you and I are all brought into this picture. As soon as it says the world, "God so loved the world," we realize this is not just Isaac and the people of Israel. This is about all of us. It's about you and it's about me, all of us in human history. And we're brought into the story. And it's not Isaac on the altar, it's you and me on the altar. Every single one of us guilty of our sin before a holy God. And our sin is dreadful. And it is dreadful in part because of who we have sinned against. We have sinned against Almighty, holy, righteous, perfect, Creator God. And so it's you and it's me lying on the altar, and the wood is laid and the altar is set, and you and I are there under the just and righteous judgment of a holy God, who in His holiness and by the very nature that He is God, must punish sin. And He's ready to punish us for our sin. We read John 3:16, and the knife is not raised over Isaac anymore. The knife is raised over you and me, deserving the penalty of death, dying on the altar. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave what Abraham did not have to give. God gave His one and only Son, the perfect Lamb of God. And as the knife is raised over you and me, a voice from heaven sounds and says, "Stop! Do not touch him. Do not touch her. I have a son to offer instead." And in our place, God, it's not a ram. It is Jesus. And you and I are taken off the altar. And Jesus, the one and only Son of God, is placed there in our place. And Jesus is put on the cross. And the knife is raised above Him. And He is sacrificed. And the Father pours out His strong and righteous and just punishment upon Jesus in our place. We need to see this. God is not a casual observer, just standing by in the picture of the cross, that this was out of His control and the men just decided to kill Jesus and God couldn't stop it, or it just happened and God said, "Well, I'll use it." The cross is God actually causing the sacrifice. And Isaiah 53:10 says it was the Lord's will to crush Him. It was the Lord's will to crush Him. It was God's will to cause Jesus to suffer. God was very much involved. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan from the beginning of time. From the beginning of creation, God was moving towards His Son on the cross for you and me. His Son, the substitute, to take our penalty on Himself, Jesus. So instead, this God of eternal love in all eternity purposed to pour out the judgment that is due us and pour it on His Son. And God set His face towards that, His purpose towards that, and it was no accident. God was in complete control, and this God who loves you poured out His judgment on His Son, who He loves. And God slew, killed Jesus on that cross so that you and I could have life. And that's the John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever sees themselves on that altar deserving the judgment of God and looks up and sees Jesus is my substitute and believes in Him, rises from that altar, and the Son is put on that altar instead of you. And all who believe this truth have eternal life. There's no greater story about a son or a substitute and salvation than Genesis 22 and John 3:16. And you put them together and we see a God who gave the most infinite worthy treasure, His most prized possession, His only Son, so that you and I can have life. That is the story of a God who loves. And the road to the cross begins with the love of God. So this is a story about how much God loves you, and I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Everyone, bow your heads and close your eyes. This is your story. You are on the altar. You deserve to die for your sins. And God says, stop. I have given my son, Jesus, to be the substitute, to die for you in your place. I've loved you so much, I've given my one and only son, Jesus. This is how much I love you. Can you hear God speaking His words of love to you? Can you feel His love and His mercy and His grace? Can you acknowledge how much God loves you? Think of the price of giving your son and realize God paid that price for you. Heavenly Father, just speak to our hearts. And Lord, those of us who know you, those if we've come in repentance and admitted that we need you, Lord, just fill our hearts with an appreciation and a love for you and the love that you have given and poured out for us. Lord, may we see that the cross was the plan from the very beginning for your glory. You gave the Son you love.